This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 8th chapter, verse 1. Jesus, finding a lot of opposition from the Pharisees in the synagogues where he has been teaching, now goes out to the streets with his message. And so in chapter 8, verse 1, it tells about Jesus after his ministries in the various synagogues. Came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. Jesus went about through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The central message of Jesus Christ was that of the kingdom of God. That's what he preached. That's what he taught. The kingdom of God simply is that kingdom where God reigns. And at the present time, that kingdom extends throughout the entire universe, with the exception of this planet Earth. God reigns throughout the universe that he has created. But there is one area of the universe that is in rebellion against God, and unfortunately, that is the area where we presently live, here on the planet Earth. And we see man rebelling against the kingdom of God. Now, God as King has spoken, and he has given to us the terms whereby we must live if we would live in the kingdom of God. These are the rules. These are the terms. And God tells us those who can live in his kingdom and those who will not live in his kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, Paul writes concerning the kingdom, and he said, "Do you not know that unrighteousness shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Then over in Galatians chapter 5, he again gives us another list of those excluded from the kingdom of God. And he declares, "Now the works of the flesh," verse 19, "the works of the flesh are manifested, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I have told you before, and I tell you again, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So God has told us of his kingdom. He has told us the conditions of the kingdom, and of those who would be excluded from his kingdom. Now, Satan has challenged the kingdom of God and has rebelled against the kingdom of God and has drawn man into that rebellion. Now, Satan's drawing of man into the rebellion, he did so by challenging God's word. You see, if you're a part of God's kingdom, it means that you're obedient to God. You've submitted to God and to the word of God, to the authority of God in your life. But Satan said unto Eve, "Hath God said?" Did God really say that, Eve? Is that what God really said? And Satan today continues to challenge the word of God as he challenges us away from the kingdom of God. Hath God said? Did God really say that? To me, it is tragic and unfortunate that many men who profess to be Bible scholars, who are professors in some of our Christian colleges and seminaries, are actually saying, "Hath God said?" Is that really God's word? Professor Gundry, who is at Westmont College as the Bible instructor there, has written a commentary on the book of Matthew in which he affirms that much of what Matthew said was actually Matthew's distorting the words of Jesus in order to make himself look better. That Matthew deliberately altered many of the words of Christ and in many areas embellished the story. For instance, the story of the birth of Christ, as Matthew told it, he wanted to make it more exciting. And so rather than shepherds coming to visit the child, he had wise men, magi out of the east, who came to visit the child and thus embellished the story to make it more exciting. Did Matthew embellish the stories? Did Matthew deliberately alter the words of Jesus in order to make the disciples appear in a better light? If so, then the Bible is not a reliable witness. And we cannot trust what the Bible says because it was written by men who embellished stories and altered the accounts. Now, if that indeed be the case, then pray tell me, Dr. Gundry, which is the alteration and which is true? What did Jesus really say and what has Matthew altered? What are the embellishments of Matthew? What can I believe and what can I not believe? And I have to depend. Poor me, I must now depend on wise Mr. Gundry to tell me what I can believe and not believe. I can't depend on the Bible anymore. I'm in real trouble. Paul the Apostle said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." The Apostle Peter said, "For holy men of God wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit." Paul, I believe. Peter, I believe. Gundry, I seriously doubt. Satan said, "Hath God said?" Is that what God said? Or are you sure? undermining the authority of God's word, undermining the authority of the word of the king. I believe the word of God to be just that, the word of God, and absolutely trustworthy. But unfortunately, Satan was able to draw many away from the kingdom of God and into his own kingdom in rebellion against God. Now, these two kingdoms have diametrically opposed philosophies. The kingdom of God declares that the spiritual is supreme. That if you want to know what real living is, you must live after the Spirit. Satan proclaims that the material is supreme. And if you want to know real living, you've got to live after the flesh. And there is a rebellion against any law or rule that would restrain my flesh and the things I would desire to do. Now, they cannot both be right. Either God's kingdom is right or Satan's kingdom is right. Both the spiritual and the flesh cannot be supreme. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot submit to both ideas. They are mutually exclusive. Now, God has declared that if you live after the flesh, that the end result of living after the flesh will be heartache, bitterness, strivings, jealousies, envyings, which will lead to robberies, assaults, murders, rapes, and ultimately death. The consequences of living after the flesh. As we look at the world today, a world in rebellion against God, and as we read in U.S. News and World Report or Time or Newsweek or in our newspapers, the things that are happening in the world today, they are confirming that what God warned was indeed true. If man put the material as supreme and lived after the flesh, that the world would be filled with striving, with war, with robbery, with hatred, with jealousies, with assaults, and with violence, and with death. And what you see in the newspapers today is a testimony to the truth of what God said would be if man chose to rebel against him and live after his flesh. And to a world that was filled with violence, to a world that was corrupted because of its rebellion, Jesus came, and Jesus declared unto man. He preached to him and he showed to him the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. We remember that when Jesus was born and the angel announced his birth to the shepherds, the angel said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Jesus came in order that he might declare to man who was in total despair because of living after the flesh, good tidings of great joy. And he preached and he showed them the kingdom of God. His message was to all men. In those days, they had the privileged class. And only the privileged class could enjoy certain benefits. And those who had become a part of the privileged class had thoroughly subjugated the unprivileged class. Those who were lords and masters ruled in tyranny over those whose lot was a slave. And men's lives were deprived by the rich and by the powerful as they were slaves to them that they might live. That is, those in power and authority, that they might live more sumptuously after their flesh. They made abject slaves of other people. But Jesus declared that God's kingdom is a kingdom that is open to all men. It's not for the privileged few. It's not for a special class. And to the gospel, to the poor, the good news was preached, the scripture said. In fact, because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, having great riches can be a tremendous detriment to entering into it. And on one occasion, Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." In God's kingdom, Jesus declares there will be no class. There will be no distinctions. But we are all to share equally in the richness and in the fullness of the kingdom of God. To man who is so willing to rise above others and put others under him and to make them his servants or slaves, we look forward to that kingdom where we will all share equally. Not only did he preach the kingdom, it said he showed the kingdom. He demonstrated to them what the kingdom would be like. He demonstrated it when he fed the 5,000 men beside women and children. Because in the kingdom of God, there's going to be plenty for everyone. And they all ate and were filled. All will eat and be full. No one will be hungry in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, there will not be physical impairments. The blind shall see the glory of the Lord. And so Jesus opened the eyes of the blind and he showed them what it's going to be like in the kingdom. There won't be any lameness in the kingdom of God. The lame will leap like a deer. And so Jesus healed those that were lame, showing them the conditions that would exist in the kingdom. There wouldn't be those physical infirmities. The deaf ears will be unstopped in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus opened the ears of the deaf. He loosed the tongues of the dumb because they are going to sing praises unto God in the kingdom. And so he began to demonstrate to the people by the miracles that he did what it's going to be like to live in the kingdom of God. He showed them what the kingdom of God was like by his total obedience to the Father. He demonstrated. When you live in obedience to the Father, this is how you live. And as we study the life of Jesus, you'll find that there is not one mention of him ever worried about any situation. Worry is foreign to the kingdom of God. In fact, he taught us that we were not to worry because our Father, the King, he sees us. He knows us. He knows our needs. He'll take care of us. Just trust the Father and you don't have to worry. And he trusted the Father. And though the disciples were worried that the ship was going to sink, he rebuked them and he says, where is your faith? He wasn't worried. He was sleeping during that time of storm. And so he showed to us how that living under the authority of God, we can live a life in complete peace. Resting in our Father, that he is watching over and caring for us and those things that surround us. And I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to fear. I don't have to be anxious. I don't have to worry. My Father sees. My Father knows. He said, don't you realize your Father knows that you have need of these things? Your Father. And thus he taught us the beauty and the benefit of being a child of God, a child of the kingdom of God, living in God's kingdom. Luke tells us he went about every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. What glad tidings they were. To a world that was shrouded in darkness, a light began to shine. To a world that was filled with despair, he brought hope. For he taught us that the kingdom of God is not one of greed, but of giving. Not one of hate, but of loving. And he brought us from death into life. Now, when God created Adam and placed him in the garden, he gave to Adam the choice of living in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of Satan. And God said, if you want to live in my kingdom, everything is here for your enjoyment and for your benefit. And you can have it all. I've given you dominion over the earth, over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, over every moving and creeping thing. Enjoy it. There's one restriction. The tree there in the middle of the garden, You're not to eat of it. If you do, it's going to have dire consequences. You will die. And man had his choice to enjoy all of the fullness that God had made available to him, or to disobey God and eat of that one restricted tree. Of all of the trees thou mayest freely eat, you've got one that you're not to touch. And Satan came and said, "Hath God said, you can eat of all of the trees? Did God really say that? Oh, you won't die? God knows that if you eat of that tree, you're going to be wise just like God is. And God's too restrictive on you. The ways of God are too narrow. God's trying to hold you back from having a good time. God's law is not really for your benefit and is too restrictive. You ought to try it." And man had the choice of whether or not to obey God and to live in the kingdom of God, or to obey Satan and to live in the kingdom of Satan. "Shall I continue to live in the kingdom of God, living after the Spirit, the Spirit uppermost and the spiritual life supreme, or shall I try the fleshly life? Is it really supreme? Is that where it is really at?" And man foolishly chose to rebel against the kingdom of God and to live in the kingdom of Satan. And as the result, death followed. Wars, violence, assaults, rapes, crimes, and history is replete with these things. Finally, conditions have become so bad that the ruling class was so subjecting those that were under them that men could not really say their life was their own. And to these helpless, hopeless people, Jesus came and reaffirmed the superiority of the spiritual over the physical. The material realm is not the important realm, Jesus taught. It is the spiritual realm. And to live after the flesh, you'll die, but to live after the Spirit, you'll find life and joy and peace. "For I came that you might have life, and that more abundantly." But men rejected that light. They chose to go on in their despair and in their hopelessness. And they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." And they crowned him with a crown of thorns in mockery. And they rejected his reign. And they crucified him. But still, he rose again. And he gives to every man today the choice of living in the kingdom of God or living in the kingdom of Satan. To live in the kingdom of God, you must submit your life to God as your king. You must submit to the authority of God. You must accept that the spiritual life is superior to the fleshly life. And you must live and walk after the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And you've got to put down the life of the flesh. You must bring it to the cross and recognize that it was crucified, that you might live now this new life after the Spirit. The life that God promises is a life of peace and joy and blessing. A life that is marked by love. Love for your fellow man rather than envy or jealousy or hatred. Giving to your fellow man rather than trying to take by whatever means. And you have the same choice that Adam had. You have the same choice that they had in Jesus' day. To be a citizen of the kingdom of God by acknowledging God as your king, or to rebel against God and say, I will not live that kind of a life. I will try to find my own way after my flesh. I'll live to please myself. God has already warned you what the consequences will be. You've got plenty of evidence. God has shown us. You've got plenty of evidence in the world around you. The result of living after the flesh, you can see the misery, the suffering, the heartache. It's all around you as people have chosen to live their own ways. But yet you've got to make your choice. No man can serve two masters. It's one or the other. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. So we pray. Thank you, Father, for the open door that you have made through Jesus Christ, whereby we might come and kneel before thy throne and kiss thy scepter and acknowledge you as the King and the Lord of our lives. We will serve you. We will obey you. We will follow after you because we are convinced that you have spoken the truth, for we see the evidence around us. And Lord, we want to live in thy kingdom, and we pray that thy kingdom will come, and that day will come when thy will is being done on the earth, even as it is in heaven. When the earth is restored, and the desert blossoms as a rose, and there are streams in the desert and rivers in dry places, and men walk in righteousness, in love, and in peace with God and with each other. Lord, hasten that day before man through his flesh destroys himself and all around him. In Jesus' name, amen. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. Is he? Have you received him as your Savior? Have you bowed your knee to him as your Lord? Have you entered the kingdom? The Bible said, therefore, let a man examine himself, for if we will judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. Are you living after the flesh or after the Spirit? Evaluating this past week, was it a life indulging the things of the flesh, living after the flesh, or were you really living after the Spirit? He that lives after the flesh will die. But he who lives after the Spirit will know life and peace and joy through the Spirit. Your choice. You must submit, you do submit to one philosophy or the other. It can't be both. I would encourage you, enter the kingdom of God. Submit your life to His authority. Live after the Spirit. God is right. God's word is true. The spiritual life is superior to the material. For the day is rapidly coming when the Bible tells us that this whole material universe will be dissolved. And if you have lived after the flesh and the superiority of the material over the spiritual, when this universe is dissolved, you will have lost everything. But if you've lived after the Spirit, when this whole material world is dissolved, you will have lost nothing. May God deal with your heart today, and may you obey. If you desire, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. And there, just bow your knee before God and just say, okay, God, I bow my knee to you. I want to enter into your kingdom. I will obey. I will follow. I want you to be the Lord of my life. May God be with you, and may God bless you, and may God keep you through this week, and may you indeed this week walk after the Spirit, living after the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. And thus may you experience that joy and that blessing and that goodness of living a life in harmony with God, in obedience and servitude to Him. In Jesus' name.